So one day I was driving my six-year-old daughter home from school, and I was trying to have that conversation that you have with your kids after school. Hey, how was your day today? And you know, sometimes even at six already, the answer is just, yeah, it was good, and that's about all you get out of her. So I try to vary up the questions that I ask. You know, well, what'd you do at recess today? What was your favorite part of the day? Well, this day I tried to ask her, said, Shiloh, did you see Jesus anywhere today? And she goes, Dad, Jesus lived a long time ago. How could I see him? Now, in that straightforward statement by a six-year-old is really something that is at the heart of what we come face to face with here on Easter morning. Because on Easter morning, we say he is risen and that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive, and that we can follow him as disciples, that we can pattern our lives after him, that we can meet Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. And yet the reality is that for most of us, we will probably never see Jesus with our eyes this side of eternity. But Easter morning says that this Jesus is alive. Now, it's one thing to believe in God, right? It's one thing to believe that there is some divine higher power, to believe that there is somebody who created everything, who rules over everything. But it's another thing entirely to believe that that God took on human flesh, lived, died, and rose again in order to make everything right that is wrong in this world, in order to fix what is broken everywhere. It's one thing to believe that that God has created an order to this universe, to this world, that there is a way that we can live our lives that would invite us into flourishing and wholeness. But it's another thing entirely to believe that this Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, who died and rose again, that he lived the perfect example of how we were created to live. And because he did that, that we can be made right with God, that as we talked about last week, that we can be invited into the presence of God now and forever. And that the way that this Jesus lived is an example for how we ought to live. That he is more than just a good teacher or a good person, but that he is our Savior, whose death makes us right with God. Easter morning presents us with an empty tomb. Easter morning presents us with a Jesus who is alive, and because he is alive, is more than just a creator. God is more than just there is a moral order to the universe, but because he is alive, he is the one who is making everything right. Because he is alive, he is the model for how we ought to live. Because he is alive, he has opened the gates so that we can come into the presence of God. But on Easter morning, we're reminded that we make those declarations, we make those statements, we celebrate that risen Jesus, we celebrate the empty tomb, we celebrate that we follow a person who we don't even see. Well, I think the account of Jesus' resurrection from the Gospel of Mark takes very seriously the reality that to follow Jesus means to put our faith in his resurrection even when we don't see it. But to help us think about that, I'd like to introduce you to a friend. We're going to call her Aurelia. Everyone say hi, Aurelia. Good job. Now, we're going to pretend that Aurelia lives in the year 55 AD in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, as a little reminder, is over there in Turkey on the shores of the Aegean Sea. The reason I like Ephesus and I like the idea of Aurelia being from Ephesus is because Ephesus, I think we can sort of relate to Ephesus, right? It's not like Rome or Corinth or Athens or Alexandria, right? It's not like the big cities of the ancient world, but it's a decent sized. I don't know, I like to imagine that maybe Ephesus had a growing craft spirit scene. We know that Ephesus had a pretty strong craftsmanship scene, so, you know, for those of us still hanging around in the office furniture industry or the auto industry, right, it's a good city for us to connect with. So Aurelia is from Ephesus in the year 55 AD. Now let's imagine that Aurelia, and if you need to remember, just look at Aurelia here. Aurelia has never met Jesus. She's about 25 years after Jesus lived, died, and rose again. But somehow she has fallen in with a group of believers. She's become a Christian. And she has come to believe that this Jesus guy who she has heard about is the one who is fixing what's broken in the world. So Aurelia has been gathering with her fellow group of believers in a house. Reminder, they would gather in a room something like this, a dining room. It was small groups of probably 40 to 50 people who would gather in this room. They would all lay on the couch. You can imagine people sort of gathered around the outside of the room. One person in the center who would share some thoughts or a reading, who would share a letter that they had received. So let's imagine that here it is in the year 55 AD. Aurelia is gathered with her church in Ephesus. And for the past several weeks, they have been hearing an account of the life of Jesus from this guy named Mark. Now, Aurelia has not met Jesus. This is the first sort of full accounting of the life of Jesus that she has heard. This Sunday, this gathering day, she comes together with her fellow believers because she knows that it is going to come to the end of the story. She knows the story is almost over, and she wants her friends and her family to hear about this Jesus guy. So she invites her friends and her family to come with to hear the end of Mark's account of the life of Jesus. And here's how it ends.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they may go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
And that's the end. Now, if you have your Bibles open, there's more written there. There's an article in your West End window about it. You're welcome to read that. But verse 8 is the end of the gospel. Trembling and bewildered, they went away from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Imagine that you're Aurelia. This is the first time that you ever heard this account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Imagine how you would feel when that's the end. They were afraid. Right? This whole resurrection account just defies every expectation that you would have of what you think it's going to say about Jesus. Right, we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome who are bringing the spices, who are the witnesses of this angel, this young man who's seated in the tomb. Now, Aurelia knows that in the ancient world at this time that her testimony is not valid. A woman's testimony in the ancient world could not even count in a court of law unless there was a man who could verify it. And yet, it's to three women who the good news of the resurrection is first proclaimed. It's to three women who are told, go and tell the disciples the good news that he has risen. But for Aurelia, she knows that her word, the word of these women, doesn't count for much at this time. The women are on their way to the tomb and they're worried about what are we going to do about the stone, and they get there and all of the action has already happened. Right? There's no earthquake. There's no guards fainting like dead men. There's just a stone already rolled away and an empty tomb with a young man sitting in it. There's no drama, there's no flash, there's no pizzazz, there's nothing to make this grab your attention if you're Aurelia sitting in the ancient world, listening in her church in Ephesus, hearing this story, wanting her friends and family to hear this story. There's nothing to grab her attention. And then this whole story, this whole account that Mark wrote, which has been an account of the life of Jesus, Jesus doesn't show up. We have a report that he is risen. The angel says he's not here. He is risen. But the women never meet Jesus in Mark chapter 16. Mark ends and they never see him. And yet somehow I think that that would have connected with Aurelia. For these people who are listening, who have never met Jesus, who are hearing this account for the first time, to know the good news of the resurrection, whether we meet Jesus in person or not. And then it ends. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's not the account that we expect. It's not the celebration that we expect at the end of the gospel. And yet I think that there is hope here, and hope that connects especially well with us who have never met Jesus face to face, physically, in the way that his disciples did. And I think it meets us where we need to be met 2,000 years later on Easter morning. Because the gospel ends with the women going away from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. But when Mark wrote the gospel, he knew that even though the writing was done, that the story was unfinished. Even though the writing was over, the story was being finished in the life of the church, because those women did not stay afraid and silent. No, they told the disciples. And those disciples told others, and they told others, and they told others, and they told others, until it reaches Aurelia in Ephesus 25 years later. And they told others, and they told others, and they told others, and they told others, generation after generation after generation, from one person to another, until here we sit 2,000 years later, still proclaiming the same good news. He has risen. He has risen indeed. The writing may have finished at verse 8, but the story was unfinished. And for Aurelia, who's been listening to the Gospel of Mark, who's been listening to this account of the life of Jesus, I think that one thing in particular would have stood out to her. When the angel tells the women at the tomb, go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. You see, Galilee is not just a place in the Gospel of Mark. Galilee isn't just a region or a location in the Gospel of Mark. No, Galilee is symbolic of, it's representative of this whole life of discipleship that Jesus' disciples had with him. Galilee is the place where they were called to follow him. Galilee is the place where they learned what it meant to be Jesus' disciple. Galilee is the place where they walked with Jesus mile after mile, day after day after day, walking in his steps and learning to live like he lived. And so here the angel says, go to Galilee. Tell the disciples to go back to Galilee. There you will see him. And I think it's a way of saying, go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning and follow Jesus with fresh eyes, knowing now that the story leads to the cross and an empty tomb. Go back to the beginning with fresh eyes, understanding that when Jesus talks about that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that this is not a political statement, but it's a statement about how he is the one who is setting the world to right. Go back to Galilee and do it all over again. Keep following him because the writing may be done, but the story is unfinished. Because there you will see him. And Aurelia knows that in her life, she has seen the way that the power of the resurrected Jesus has transformed her life. Her friends and her family see how the power of the resurrected Jesus has given her new life, has empowered her to make different choices, has invited her into a different way of living in this world. Go to Galilee, follow Jesus as his disciple, go back to the beginning, and as we do it, as we live out the story, there you will see him. The writing may be done, but the story is unfinished. Friends, the story isn't done. Because God's story continues to work itself out in our lives. And just as the angel told the disciples, go to Galilee. And in the life of the church, the Gospel of Mark is finished in the life of the lives of the followers of Jesus going and meeting Jesus on the way. Friends, when we come face to face with an empty tomb and a Jesus who we declare is at the heart of our story and at the center of all that we believe, but a Jesus who we don't see face to face and yet we are called to follow, the Gospel of Mark suggests that we go to Galilee. Not Galilee as a physical place, but Galilee as a place of following Jesus, as putting our life behind him. of living like Jesus, of loving like Jesus, of serving like Jesus, of thinking like Jesus. And as we live like Jesus, as we follow Jesus, we encounter the risen Lord Jesus, and we find the power of his resurrection at work in our lives. We find the truth of the resurrection proven in the transformation that we experience as we are set free from those things that we, from those paths that lead us away from God. We find the truth of the resurrection proven true in the feeling of hope and peace and joy that we feel when the world says that there shouldn't be hope or peace or joy. We find the truth of the resurrection proven in the act of following Jesus as the story is finished in our lives. When we find that God is inviting us to join what he is doing to fix what's broken in the world. Because that's what Jesus started. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. That's what Jesus was doing in the empty tomb. And we become part of that story. The angel said to the women, "Go tell his disciples, go to Galilee. Go back to the beginning, follow him. And in the act of following him, there you will see him." Friends, the truth of this day isn't proven by archaeological evidence. It's not proven by anything except the reality of changed lives. The truth of this day is proven by the reality of God's Spirit at work in so many people seated right here around you. The truth of this day, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, is proven in the lives of those who have followed him and found freedom, who have found hope, who have found transformation, who have found life when all hope was gone. You know, some of us are here this morning, and we're not really sure what we believe about this whole Easter thing. Right? Maybe today is a day that we just come because we come, or our family wants us to be here. It's what we do on this morning. And that's okay. We're glad you're here. But I want to challenge you this morning, wherever you stand with God, wherever you are in your walk of faith, what happens if for the next week you simply live as though the resurrection is true? If we live as though the God of the universe really did live, die, and raise again in this person of Jesus? If we live as though there is truth in this day that is more than just about new life, more than just a celebration of springtime, but that this day says that the entire world is being made right. That says that the entire world, that what's broken in all of creation is being fixed. The angel said to the women, "Tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And friends, I truly believe that if we live trusting the hope and truth of the resurrection, that Jesus will meet us. Not always in ways that we expect. Not always face-to-face in the way that my six-year-old might think I mean when I ask her that question, but we will see Jesus. Because it has been proven over and over again in the lives of those who have gone before us, in the generations who have finished the story before us. And so friends, if you're not sure where you stand today, I want to invite you, just try it. Try it for a week or 2 weeks. Live as though it was true. Friends, if you are here and this Easter morning is simply the day to celebrate and the day to be reminded again of the resurrection of Jesus, then friends, what I want to remind you of is this. The truth of the resurrection is proven in your life. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus, that we proclaim that this day is about more than just bunnies in springtime, that this day is about more than just celebrating the annual time when there's new life in the ground, but that this day is about God fixing what's broken everywhere, of God bringing transformation and healing and hope and life and love where there is hopelessness and darkness, then friends, you are the place where people are going to see the truth of Easter morning. Your life, the way that you live, the grace that you show, the hope that you have, the willingness to say that I have been set free from that which enslaved me. You are the place where the resurrection is proven. You are part of the story. Because, friends, the writing may have finished, but the story isn't over. And the story isn't over until Christ returns. God is still working His story in our lives. God is still working His story right here in Northwest Grand Rapids. God is still working His story in this community, in this place. So let's finish the story. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. God, wherever we are, on this journey of faith, meet us. Meet us here. God, may the way that we live our lives be a demonstration of the hope of your resurrection. May the way that we live our lives prove to those around us that we have found new life, that we have been transformed, that we have been set free from that which entangles us. God, may the way that we live our lives be a demonstration to the world around us that you are fixing what's broken everywhere. God, may we join the story of what you're doing. May our lives be a part of your story. May we finish your story in this church, in this place, in this community. May all who come into contact with us see the good news and know the good news that you are risen. And because of that, it's not just that there's a God, it's not just that there's a way that we're invited to live, but that you, through Jesus, are giving us new life, that you are setting everything to right. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,